I invite you to get your Bibles this morning. If you will open to the book of Romans chapter 6. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one so that you may study with us. Romans chapter 6. Our main text will begin in verse 15, but to help to keep this all in context, I want to start in verse 1 and then we'll read through our text. Verse 1, Romans 6 says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. For in that He died unto sin once, but in that He liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we thank you so much for what we have in freedom because of your Son, Jesus Christ. You offered us that freedom, that spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And all who receive Jesus as Savior, your word teaches us, shall be saved. Lord, I pray as your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, that Lord, today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this day, and as you lead, may we obey and be obedient unto your leadership and guidance. And I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, when we talk about freedom and we look at freedom, and when you start to have an understanding of what freedom truly is, you'll find that it is a wonderful thing that we have. You know, during this 4th of July holiday that's coming up here in a few days, we celebrate our liberty. We celebrate our freedoms here in America. But sadly, freedom is very misunderstood. Even more serious is the fact that this misunderstanding of freedom, I believe, poses a grave threat to its very existence. Many people believe today that they have the liberty and the freedom to do what they want, when they want, and wherever they want without ever being held accountable to anyone. These same people will argue that as long as they're not harming anyone, what's the problem? But the bottom line is that if you remove accountability, you will also necessarily remove responsibility. And if accountability and responsibility are set aside, all you're really left with is not freedom, but you're left with chaos, disorder, and lawlessness. Because as the Scripture says, every man will do that which is right in his own eyes or his own heart. And with this understanding in mind, this morning we're going to take an in-depth look at this thing that we call freedom. But we're going to do so from a biblical perspective. And by gaining a biblical understanding of freedom and how it works, I pray that will help equip us in a way that does not do damage to freedom, and it will not harm others as well. So in our text, our main text starts in verse 15 of this text in Romans 6. Again, it says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" So some will argue that because we're under grace as children of God, we now have a license to sin. And they argue that point is because we are eternally secure. But I will tell you that God's Word states differently, God forbid. Now let me be very clear about the issue and the truth. It is true that God's grace affords us eternal security. That's what the Bible teaches. If we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are eternally secure. The Lord teaches us that nothing can remove us from our Father's hand. Nothing can shake us from that. But when we talk about sin, we talk about freedom from sin, the Scriptures are very clear that we're to no longer yield ourselves or give ourselves over to sin. We still have the capacity to sin. As a child of God, every one of us has the capacity to sin, but only when we willingly leave sin dead, never to pick it up again, are we freed from sin's oppression and tyranny in our lives. When we leave sin dead. And that's something that, as Paul is writing here to the Church of Rome, he is reminding of this. Now, there are a lot of people that were teaching that you can sin and live in sin, but I will tell you one of the things that we need to, you know, as you've always heard me say, words mean everything. And did you notice that in verse 16, where it states there that to whom you yield or present yourselves, you offer yourselves to serve or follow, who are we going to follow? Well, we're either going to follow one person or another person. We're either going to follow Christ or we're going to follow Satan. And I will tell you that both Satan and Christ call for our allegiance. Satan and Christ call for our allegiance. Satan wants every child of God to submit our heart and flesh unto him. God wants us to submit our heart and flesh unto him. The question is, who are you going to follow? If you follow as a child of God, if you follow after Satan, I will tell you is that there is a sin unto death for the child of God. Now we know there's a sin unto death for the lost man. The sin unto death to the lost man is that you die in your unbelief and you're forever going to be separated from God and you're going to be cast in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. But there is a sin unto death for the saved man. An individual that continues and that is truly saved, that continues to follow after the flesh. And you have the ability, you have the capability to follow after the flesh, and anyone that does and becomes a liability to God, instead of being one that bears fruit unto the Lord, that bears fruit unto holiness, that bears fruit unto righteousness, An individual that follows down the path of striving and staying away from God and following after the flesh and after that which is right in your own eyes is that when you become a liability and you will not repent, you will not turn back, is that there is a sin that unto death that God can take you out early in your life. So we're warned against that, is that we don't want to become subject to that sin. But remember, as Jesus said as He was preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and as recorded in Matthew 6:24, no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And in fact, one of the things that we need to ask the question, was there ever a time that God did not hate sin? Was there ever a time that God didn't hate sin? Well, if we read that the psalmist wrote in Psalms 119:128, where he says, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." Now the psalmist had come to understand that all the ways of God are right. All the ways of God. In fact, if you were to read about Joshua was told, as the successor of Moses, he was told, is to meditate upon God's Word day and night. Turn not to the left hand or to the right. Why did he not want him to turn to the left hand or the right? Because to the left hand or to the right would be away from God's Word. Always keep your eyes focused. And when we focus on God's words, God's precepts, we start to draw an understanding that God's Word is good for all people at all places, all times. Man is continually wanting God's Word to be diminished, to be watered down, to be changed, to fit societal norms. But God says, "I change not." So we find is that the psalmist said, "Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right." And at the very end of that verse, the psalmist also came to understand where he said, "And I hate every false way." How did he know to hate every false way? It's because he had been taught that all the precepts of God are right. And when we follow righteousness, when we follow things that lead to holiness, and we are obedient, then we know that we're following the ways that God would have us to. Amos wrote this, Amos 5, starting verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken." Verse 15 states, "Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate." So that is one of the things that we find that Amos was spoken to by God to help him to understand that we hate the evil, we love the good, we establish judgment. In other words, we go back to the precepts of God. And that's why Amos asked this question in Amos 3:3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Paul asked this question, "What then shall we sin? Because we're not under the law, but under grace, God forbid." When we walk after sin, we cannot be in unity with God. We cannot be agreed with God. Continuing on in our text, verse 17 and 18, we look at from freedom what it allows. It allows us to be servants unto righteousness. Verse 17, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin." Notice the past tense. "But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." Now, one of the things that we're talking about this morning is freedom through obeying the gospel. Praise God, the scripture says, that we are no longer in bondage. We're no longer in bondage as servants of sin. Now, I will tell you, Satan will do everything in his power to rechain you. Satan will do everything in his power to bring you back into the bondage of sin, to make us slaves under sin again. But God is the one, when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus was buried and arose again that third day, just as He said He would, He broke the chains of sin. In other words, He had victory over sin, victory over the bondage, and every individual, every man, woman, boy, and girl that places their faith and trust in Jesus, that bondage of sin, that chain of sin, if you will, has been broken. And we're not under the bondage. We have the freedom to choose. We have obeyed that form, that from the heart, that form of doctrine that was delivered unto us. Well, what is the doctrine that Paul is speaking of? He is talking about the gospel message. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact that we're sinners by birth, sinners by nature, we have the nature of our father Adam. In fact, if you go all the way back into the Garden of Eden, you will see there that God told Adam, "Do not eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, because in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die." We know that Eve was beguiled by the serpent. And when she turned and she handed that fruit to Adam, and Adam partook of that fruit, Adam ate of that fruit, is that Adam then brought sin upon all of humanity. When Adam partook of that fruit, is that he also brought sin upon Eve. He brought sin upon Eve because she was taken out of Adam. And as a result, they both died spiritually. You see, if they wasn't the same type of spiritual death, there would have been, had to have been a different Savior for Eve. If it was a different type of loss of innocence, if you will. He took upon that fruit, or ate that fruit, sin came upon all of mankind. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, death by one man, for we have all sinned, and His name is Adam. We've all sinned. And when the Holy Spirit convicts us of the fact that we're sinners, and by the way, if you've never been convicted of the sin, that you're a sinner, if you've never been convicted, then maybe you're not at the age of accountability yet. You don't understand. But I will tell you, every individual will be convicted at some point in their life. Every individual, that you're a sinner. My role as pastor is not to convict you that you're a sinner. That's the role of the Lord. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's the role of His Word to convict you that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. If I convict you, it's me telling you you're a sinner. I cannot see your heart. I cannot convict you. I preach the Word. I preach the message of salvation. God takes it and uses it to convict us that we need to be saved. Now, everyone that is saved because they realized by the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the drawing of the Holy Spirit under the saving knowledge and saving grace of Jesus Christ to the one who died on Calvary's cross, and we trust in Jesus, then we have become saved. But I will tell you, at the moment that you have been convicted, at the moment you have been drawn, you're faced with two decisions. Every individual is faced with two individuals. Obey the gospel. That's number one. By repenting of your sin, placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ unto God's eternal salvation. But you also have the option of rejecting the gospel. Rejecting it. Disobeying. Not trusting in Jesus. And continuing living as you always have by your sinful nature. That is always the two options that are presented to every individual. In fact, throughout Scripture, you will find throughout Scripture that there were those who, as they heard the Scripture, in fact, if you go to the day of Pentecost as an example, it says there in Acts chapter 2, as many as heard the Word, they gladly received the Word. That means that they obeyed the Word. They trusted in what Peter was preaching. And as a result, they repented, they trusted in Jesus. It says then, after hearing the Word, after receiving the Word, they were then baptized. They were then added. But I will tell you, the baptism, the being added to the church of Jerusalem, had nothing to do with salvation. It was because they heard the Word. They gladly received the Word. They obeyed from the heart. In fact, John chapter 1 tells us that as everyone that receives the Word, everyone that receives Christ, we are given authority to become and to be, if you will, children of God. Those are the two decisions that we have in front of us. Those are the two options that we have when we are convicted. When we hear, we're convicted, we are drawn unto Jesus. What are you going to do with Jesus? When you trust in Christ, we are eternally saved. The Scriptures teach us about the gospel, this gospel, this doctrine of the gospel. What is it? Jesus, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Scriptures state that everyone that trusts in Jesus as Savior is a new man, is a new individual in Christ. But the Scriptures also tell us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man, the one who has never trusted in Christ, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. My friends, you cannot understand what it means to be a servant unto God until you know Jesus as Savior. Oh, you may try to do things according to what the Word says, but you will never understand what it means to be a servant of God. You will never understand what it means to have the freedom to exercise the liberty. I will tell you is that to serve God. I will tell you is that when you look at the apostles as an example, when you look at the early church, you as an unbeliever, you will scratch your head and wonder, why would these people have ever hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ? Why would Paul be willing to keep going after he had been shipwrecked 3 times? Why would Paul have been willing to keep going and striving to go forward when he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails 3 times? Why would Paul have kept going when he was cast there outside the city and stoned and left for dead? Why would he have kept going? Because he knew that he had the freedom to do so. He had the liberty to do so, because only the freedom that he truly had, what was the freedom that he had, was that he knew that the bondage of sin had been broken, the shackles of sin had been broken in his life, and even though that men had done cruel things to him, he knew the freedom that he had in Jesus. He understood what the grace of God was. Why is it that John the Baptist kept preaching, and even when he was thrown in prison, he kept preaching to Herod about what? That it was wrong for him to have the marriage that he was in. It was wrong. It was against God's Word. And it cost him his head. Why did the other apostles, in fact, if you go and you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will find that with the exception of John, the apostle John, is that they tried to martyr him by throwing him into a boiling vat of oil. He survived it. He was then cast on the Isle of Patmos, and he ended up dying later on. But all the other apostles, they were martyred for their beliefs. Either spears thrown into them, sawn asunder, all of these different things, put on the cross. They all died. He said, why would they have hazarded their lives? Because of the freedom that they had. Because they knew, as the Scripture says, is that what they knew, as the Apostle Paul said, absent from this body, present with the Lord. Now, they didn't just walk in obedience, meaning walking in a shell. They just didn't walk in some bubble in life, you know, apart from anyone else. They knew they had the freedom to walk in righteousness. They knew they had the freedom to be always ready to give an answer of Christ in their life. And so Paul asked, in fact, we look back here into verses 1 and 2, he asked a rhetorical question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So understanding that now we are willing, that we are to willingly and voluntarily obey the Lord and become servants under righteousness. And the course that we follow is because of the freedom that we have through Jesus Christ. We choose to live righteous. Now there's going to be a lot of people that look at you and say, well, you're haughty. You're goody-two-shoes. You're this, you're that, because you're living under holiness. The Scriptures tell us and teach us that we're to be holy. Not holier than thou, but we're to be holy. We're to live after the Lord. And think about this. As a blood-bought, Holy Spirit-washed child of God, one who is a new creature in Christ, we are to, first of all, learn. through examination of Scripture what it means to be a servant of righteousness. We are to desire through a hunger and thirst after righteousness and to follow after it. And then we're to learn what it means to leave that old man dead, that old dead man, leave him buried, not to dig him up again so that we can follow the old path. I will tell you, that's one of the hardest things as a child of God that we have in living in our freedom to live in righteousness under the Lord. That's why in verse 17 again it says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Past tense. But you obeyed that form from the heart. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You realize and understand is that as we study God's Word, the more we study it, the more that we, as it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That dividing the Word of truth and understanding the Word of truth helps me to understand that I want to leave that old man dead. That old man that was sin sick, dead. That old man that I buried when I trusted in Christ as Savior. When I showed by example and by testimony, when I entered into those baptismal waters, that I not only entered into it, but I showed by example that I have left myself dead in that tomb, if you will, that watery grave. And I've been raised in the likeness of Christ to walk after Christ. I choose to do that. Even though the world may look at me strange, the world may look at me in a sense of attacking me because of my walk, I do it because I know what Jesus did. I knew that because He took upon Himself the sins of the world, because He laid down His life for me, therefore I want to know how I can lay down my life for Him and serve other people. Being set free does not mean being free to do anything we have the impulse to do. It means we're free to walk in truth, to do righteousness, to live in peace, to have a personal relationship with God who made us. You know, one of the things as a child of God, as I said earlier, if you're not a child of God, you'll never understand what it means to be a servant of God. You'll never understand. All you'll ever try to do is do things to appease God. But you'll never serve Him. And the thing and the reason that you're wanting to appease God through the things we may do in this world is so that we, what? Are trying to get God to accept us. God says you'll never be accepted until you trust in me, until you trust in my Son Jesus. And in fact, verse 18 of our text says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Now freedom is exclusive. And what I mean by that is that even though that we have been eternally secured in Christ, in our spirit, we still walk around in our flesh. Our flesh is still enmity with God. Our flesh desires to do those things that gratify it. And it does so through the lust of our thoughts, our actions. And I will tell you, that is the battle that we strive in every day. Think about Paul when he's writing there in Romans chapter 7. He said, the struggle that I deal with every day is between my spirit and my flesh. That which I know to do, I don't do. That which I know not to do, I do it. That is the constant battle that we're in. You've heard the old illustration that, you know, you have two dogs and they're always battling each other. Well, which one wins? It's usually the one you feed. The one you keep feeding is the one that's going to win. And you see, the more that we have the struggle that we have, but I will tell you is that God, if we will seek after His righteousness, if we will hunger and thirst after it, if we will study His Word, we'll understand, we'll start to understand the very essence of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable unto us for these reasons. First of all, for doctrine. It means teaching. For reproof. For correction. For instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We will start to understand is that by studying God's Word, we'll understand that there's only one that we're to serve. Remember what Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters, for you will hate the one and you'll love the other. You cannot serve two masters. One is going to be controlling in your life. Man, if we do not seek after righteousness of God to fill the void which was created when we put our flesh to death, I will tell you, we will dig up the old man. We will resurrect the old man, and we will resurrect our old wicked ways. I will tell you, it's but a moment that we get the shovel out. It doesn't take much to get the shovel out and bring up that old man. We all have to deal with that. Every one of us. In fact, the shovel is probably standing there right in the corner by your umbrella in the umbrella stand. It's right there ready for you to pick it up and dig it up. Because of the fact is that our flesh is very controlling. Satan draws our flesh through our lust to see the things of this world and to yearn them. That's why Satan, the serpent, if you will, that's how he was able to beguile Eve in the garden. What did he do? What did he say? Doesn't it look good? Basically what he was saying. He got her to lift up her eyes and to say, boy, does that look good. Does it look good? And she said, yes, it looks good. Good enough to eat. Because when I eat it, look at all the things of pleasure. Look at all the things of grandeur. Look at all the things that I'm going to be able to acquire just by eating it. Again, no man can serve two masters. No man can serve two masters. Freedom is exclusive. If we're going to follow the Lord, we must follow the Lord. If we're going to follow Satan, then we're going to follow Satan. But you cannot follow Satan and the Lord at the same time. It does not work. That's why verse 18 says, again, about the fact is that freedom and sin cannot peacefully coexist. It says, being then made free from sin. We are freed from sin, not in sin or to sin. When you choose one, you must of necessity forfeit the other. I cannot live this way with both of these. That's why the Scripture says, as we're reading here, back when we read earlier in this chapter in Romans 6, verses starting at verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Every day when we get up, we need to have a prayer that, Lord, guide and direct my mind, my heart, my eyes, my ears, my smell, my touch, my very being, so that I walk in the path of righteousness. And when we follow the freedom that we have in the Lord, follow after His leadership, follow in obedience, then we can avoid sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to sin, but we can avoid sin. You know, one of the hardest things for us to do, it's one thing to avoid sin from the flesh, when I'm talking about our physical body, but it's another thing to avoid sin from our mind and our heart. The Lord even tells us just for a man to look upon a woman in lust. See, there's not anything wrong with a man looking upon a woman and seeing her, but not lusting after her. There's no sin in that. I see all of you. I have no lust for you. Therefore, it's not sinning. But if you place your eyes, and this is for men and women, if we place our eyes if a man looks upon a woman looks upon a man in lust, then we have sinned in our hearts, in our mind, in our very being if we have done so. Now for a child of God, we praise God that He does afford us the opportunity to confess our sins. But I'll tell you, it should not be that I'm going to sin just so God can forgive me. Because now you're playing with fire. God is a consuming fire. And there's a lot of people that have this attitude as children of God, that test God, try God. That's why Paul said there in verse 1 and verse 2, what shall we say then? Shall ye continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't test God. Don't tempt God is what he was saying. Don't place yourself there, because I will tell you, As I mentioned earlier, there is a sin unto death. You keep testing God, you keep saying that, God, I want to see how much I can sin without you doing something to me. He may say you've become a liability. And your life ends early. What we also need to understand is that the Lord will chasten us to bring us back to doing that which is right. In fact, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11 and 12 says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father of the son in whom he delighteth. So again, freedom is exclusive. In other words, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, fixed on being the servant of righteousness. Now I will tell you, being a servant of righteousness does not come natural. It does not come natural. You see, what comes natural is sin. Because we're sinners by nature. We're sinners by birth. No one had to teach you to lie, cheat, steal, do these types of things. No one had to teach you that. That's just part of your nature. But I will tell you that becoming a child, when you become a child of God, we need to be taught what it means in this new nature that we have, how to exist. That's why it's so imperative that we study God's Word. That's why it's so imperative that we strive to understand God's Word and to walk in God's Word. Because of the fact is that, and I will tell you, until you start to see how that God looks at sin, you will not abhor sin. In other words, you will not hate sin. You will not hate sin as long as you don't understand how God looks upon it. You will not hate it. Now, let me tell you where we are in our society. Our eyes and our ears are filled in this world with things that our society has adapted as being norms. Things that the Lord says that there are things that are shameful that we shouldn't even be speaking about in open public. They have become the norms of our society. They have become the accepted things. And it's made its way into every aspect of our lives. Whether you're watching a TV program, whether you're watching a movie, whether you're listening to some of the things on radio, whether you're listening, in fact, to some church pastors and priests and bishops, a lot of the things that are in our society that have become, that used to be anormal, have become normal. They've been normalized in our society. Bibles have changed in our society to reflect the society. Though God says, I change not. My Word changes not. And so what you find is what you see is that all of these things come. And I will tell you, it is a constant battle that we deal with. But if we stick to God's Word, if we study God's Word, if we hold true to God's Word, then we will, and we walk according to God's Word, we will then start to understand what it means to become a servant of righteousness. How to walk after the Lord. But it takes learning. It takes experience. Experimenting with to see that God's Word truly works. And we find in Scripture also that freedom has perimeters. Look at verse 19 and 20 of our text. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, this is meaning in your past, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. So we need to understand is that our freedom has perimeters. It has boundaries that the Lord has placed on us. That one of the things that we understand is that prior to salvation, by nature, we walked after unrighteousness. But in our new nature, we have accountability. We have responsibility to walk in our new nature after the Lord. And the perimeter of freedom is the extent of God's will for us. And think about this. You know, in our social lives, in our social laws, While sometimes appearing restrictive, social law is in fact designed for our protection. The law, stating an individual cannot forcibly take property from another individual without legal permission, may appear restrictive to the one seeking to steal another's property, but the perimeter of the law was designed to protect the property rights of all individuals. It only appears restrictive to the individual who wishes not to be subject to its dictates because he wishes to unjustly commit damage in order to advance his evil cause. Now that's what the law was set up for. So in like manner, the perimeter of the will of God is set for the benefit of everyone. While there are things forbidden within the will of God, He has designed His will for the protection of all who will submit to its demands. And when we yield our members to righteousness, we will enjoy all the freedoms God provides within His perimeter. So, like the social law, it's for our good. That's why we say God's Word is good for all people, in all places, at all times. He's the one that sets the perimeters. He's the one that shows us how to walk. And when we walk according to His ways and to His Word, we walk in holiness. You know, one of the things is, I don't have to tell you that I'm holy if I'm walking in holiness. You understand that? I don't have to tell you I'm walking in holiness if I'm walking in holiness. You don't have to tell me you're walking in holiness if you're walking in holiness. You know why? Because there will be evidence. There will be evidence that your life is being patterned and following after the Lord. Again, this comes back to our freedom. You know, one of the things that's different about being in bondage to sin versus being in freedom under the Lord to follow after the Lord? You see, in bondage to sin, we do that which is natural to us. We just do it. No one has to drag us to do it. We do it because we're in that bondage. Satan keeps wanting us to stay in that unsaved condition, that unbelief situation, so that he can do what? Bring us to death. That's all Satan cares about is you dying. That's all Satan cares about is you being separated from God. As an unbeliever, that's all he cares about. Oh, he'll do everything that he has in his power in order to keep you from trusting in Jesus. He'll do everything in his power to keep you in bondage to your sin nature. And you'll keep yielding your members unto that sin nature. Oh, you may do some good things, but they're for naught. They're of no value in the long run. But you see, for everyone that has trusted in Christ, and the Lord breaks that bondage of sin, that breaks that chains of sin in our life. Now, He is saying, take the freedom that you have and choose to follow Me. That's why He said, come follow Me and I'll make you fishers of men. Come follow Me, deny yourself, and be My disciple. You see, in that freedom that we have, I choose, and I can choose to follow Me. Think about those who have wanted to follow God, but of their own accord. When you read Matthew chapter 23 of all the woes that Christ gave to the Pharisees and scribes, all those woes, why did He do that? Because they were living in a facade of trying to follow God without trusting in Jesus. They were trying to live in that facade of religion. And He showed them and taught them by the fact that they lived under the tradition of men. But yet, they were nothing more than cups that had never been washed. Oh, the outside of the cups, they looked clean, but the inside of the cups were still filthy. He also likened them to what? Like sepulchers. On the outside, they were all whitewashed. They had all the beautiful facade on the outside. They had inscriptions that said, here lived this individual, and here's what they did. But on the inside, they were nothing more than dead man's bones. You see, when we follow after the manner of men, after the infirmity of our flesh, then we yield ourselves to uncleanness and not following after the Lord. But when we have trusted in Christ, we're no longer to yield ourselves unto our flesh. Now we yield ourselves unto someone higher than us, and His name is Jesus. That's why it's imperative that when we study to understand, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 13, He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be holy, for I am holy." Well, you know, when we follow after the ways of the Lord, when we submit ourselves unto righteousness and unto holiness, the Scripture says that there's going to be fruit from that. In fact, verse 21 says, "What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death." So, in verse 21 we see that prior to becoming a child of God, the only fruit or evidence of that we have, which was sin, was manifested in our lives through our corrupted nature. We walked after our own heart. We walked after our own ways. We walked, as Paul wrote to the churches of Galatia in chapter 5, about the works of the flesh. And the works of the flesh, he says, are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of these are the works of the flesh. He says, before coming to know Christ as your Savior, that's what you walked after. That was by nature. That was because of the bondage of sin that you're in. But as a child of God, once those shackles of sin have been broken, and now we have the freedom to follow the Lord, we can produce spiritual fruit or evidence of holiness. And as Galatians chapter 5 also tells us, that the fruit of the Spirit, He gives us the litany of the fruit: joy, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That is because that comes forth as the fruit of righteousness in us. But it can only happen when we trust in Jesus. And then we have the last two verses of our text. Verse 22 and 23 says, "But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." I will tell you, as a child of God, there are benefits of freedom to obeying the gospel. But now being made free from sin, become the servants of God. You know, one of the things as a result of trusting in Christ is that we're freed from the bondage of sin. I will tell you is that I don't care what they do to this body. I don't care how bad this body becomes dilapidated that I live in, that you live in. I know where I'm going to be when I die. You're only assured that because you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. You see, for the unbeliever, they have no assurance. They have no hope. They don't know. They hope they're going to get to heaven, but we know that they're not without trusting in Jesus. God wants everyone to go to heaven. He realizes that there's this one book that is most important to every human being. And it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm a firm believer that there is an entry for every human being that ever has been born and ever will be born. There's an entry, set aside that every human being's life or a name could be written there. And if we trust in Jesus, is that we find that it is written with the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, I kind of liken it to this. You ever gone to sign a document before? Adults, you ever gone to sign a document? And what you'll have is that in that document, there will be a place underneath a line, and it will be printed. It'll be printed your name. And then you're to put your signature above it. And by putting your signature above it, you have stated that contractually, I agree that it is so. But I kind of look at it in a similar sense, that in this book of life, there's a place that your name is written there. under the line. But the only one who can make it so is that Jesus writes it there. And He'll open that book one day, and He's going to look, and He's going to go to exactly your name and look at your name and say, "Has My signature been put on your name to make it so?" And if you've trusted in Christ, His name will have made it so. His name will have written your name in His blood on that line if it is so. But unfortunately, there's going to be a lot of people that He's going to open that book up. And again, I'm just giving you my own, I'm taking a little liberty to give you my own thoughts so we can understand this Lamb's Book of Life. Is that He'll open it to many people and they're going to say, "Lord, haven't I done all these great things in Thy name? Haven't I cast out demons in Thy name? Haven't I done all of these wonderful works in Thy name?" And He's going to look and say, "But I haven't made it so. Because you never trusted in Me. You never accepted Me as your Savior. You never turned to Me." And you see, for all those who have trusted in Christ, but now being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. But my friends, be mindful of this. If you never trust in Jesus, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin, the everlasting death, is the wage because your name was never written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If God is convicting you today that you need to be saved, you need to trust in Him today. We're not promised tomorrow. None of us are. Trust in Him today. But if you trust in Him, and when you trust in Him for your Savior, He says, "I'll break those chains of sin. You're no longer to be a servant unto unrighteousness, but you are to be a servant unto righteousness and unto holiness." And I'll tell you that as a child of God, you'll have a great desire to do so, to serve Him, because of this reason. The more you serve Him, the more you love Him. The more you love Him, the more you serve Him. The more you love Him, the more you'll witness to others because you'll know what you have in Jesus. Let us stand as our musicians come for invitation this morning. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I thank You so much that You sent Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I know that I fail, but I thank You that You are there to forgive me when I confess my sin, and You cleanse me. You set me aright so that I may serve You another day. Whatever the needs of this congregation is, each individual, may we obey You this day. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen.